Jewish unity and being part of the Tzibur is something that Klal Yisrael very much pride themselves on. And the whole month of Tishrei, in a certain sense, is really centered around that theme. Trying to create a sense of unity, of achdus, of equality amongst the Jewish people. But I want to discuss tonight how the connections that we feel to each other during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is very, very different than the way that we connect to each other on the Yom Tov of Sukkot, Haba Aleinu Letova. Yesterday we ended Yom Kippur with the recitation of the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim, which we say in Slichos, we say throughout Yom Kippur, but we end really at the heights of Ne'ilah, screaming out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Vachanun, 13 Midos, 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy. And the Gemara tells us this is the ultimate tefillah. It's the greatest way to have your tefillahs answered. We spoke a few weeks ago how the month of Tishrei, being the seventh month, if you count from Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, El, Tishrei, corresponds to the seventh of the Yud Gimel Midos, which we said is the Emes. We spoke about how these days are days of trying to be emistic with the Kodesh Baruch Hu and with ourselves. There's another famous list of 13. And that is the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 ways that the Torah is expounded. Yud Gimel Midos, Shatorah Nidreshes Behem. And I was thinking, what's the seventh one on that list? Again, corresponding to the seventh month of Tishrei. Again, you have it at the end of Karbanos in your Siddur in the morning. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, B'Yud Gimel Midos. The seventh one is Klal Shu Tzarech Leprat. Not on the page in front of you. Uprat Shu Tzarech Leklal. Now, it's a technicality in terms of being able to make derivations from Torah. But just think about the words for a second. Klal Shu Tzarech Leprat. Uprat Shu Tzarech Leklal. A generality that's dependent upon something specific, and something specific that's dependent upon the klal. Take it out of the realm of hermeneutics, of Torah analysis, and just think of it in terms of klal yisrael. Right? There are klal shu tzarech leprat. There's a tzibur that's very much dependent upon the efforts of individuals. And then there's a prat shu tzarech leklal. And there's individuals who need to be part of a tzibur in order to be successful. And I think that's exactly what the month of Tishrei is about. That seventh principle, which the Torah has expounded, corresponding to that seventh month of Tishrei, is all about striking the balance between the individual and the community. The day after Yom Kippur, which was today, is a day of tremendous achdus. If you look in the first source, the Kli Yakar in Parshas Vayakel. Kli Yakar says, Vayakel Moshe's Kol Adas Bnei Yisrael. Moshe gathered together the entire Klal Yisrael. He wants to tell them about the Mishkan. Whenever you're involved in some type of building project, we need everyone to get involved, we need people to donate. But then it also gets complicated. You know, who's going to be in charge? Who's going to make the final decisions? Who's going to be the head of this committee or that committee? It gets very complicated sometimes. So the Kli Yakar says, Moshe wants to tell Klal Yisrael about this building project called the Mishkan. But Moshe's nervous. You know, what if people get into fights as they're trying to build this bayis for Hashem? So Moshe says, I need to wait for the right moment to try to pitch this idea to Bnei Yisrael. And Rashi tells us on the words, Vayakel Moshe as Kol Adas Bnei Yisrael, Moshe gathered together the entire Jewish people to speak to them about the Mishkan. Peirush Rashi, L'macharas Yom HaKippur. It was the day after Yom Kippur. And that wasn't an accident, says the Kli Yakar. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that it's not so easy to get all of the Jewish people together. Kli Yakar quotes a statement of Chazal that every chanaya, every encampment, has strife with one exception, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar. When we stood at our Sinai, we were unified. But whenever the Jews try to come together, it's not so simple to pull people together. So therefore, says the Kli Yakar, Moshe Rabbeinu said, but after coming out of Yom Kippur, where everyone came to Shul and davened together, and hopefully davened for each other, says the Kli Yakar where it's bolded in source number one, V'im kein eich efshar l'hakilam b'zman shehi mechulakim. How could I possibly, Moshe thought to himself, how could I pull them together when they're so divided? V'ein daitam shava, no two Jews think alike. V'ein ze zman muchan, when's the right time for such a thing? L'zeh matza Moshe l'hakilam kiritzono l'macharas Yom HaKippur. Moshe said, the day after Yom Kippur is a time where the feeling of achdus still lingers, and it's a perfect time to introduce the Jewish people to this concept of building a Mishkan together. Even though it's not so easy, again, for a community to come together around the same thing. But Moshe said, after Yom Kippur, there's such a feeling of achdus, we have to try to hold on to that. And that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu did. It's interesting. Some of the Hasidic Sfarim point out that the gematria of the word Vayakel is the same as the word mikvah. Why? When a person enters a mikvah, it's a full body experience. The halacha is that if even one part, one hair is sticking out of the mikvah, the tahara can't be completed. Many Jews go to the mikvah before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and part of that idea is also, again, we need everyone to come together. It needs to be a full, all-encompassing experience. And therefore, Moshe tries to hold on to that feeling. But again, I want to try to explore how there's a different type of achdus we have in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur than the achdus of Sukkot. What is the unity of Yom Noraim? So I think it's captured in the tefillah that we've been reciting. We say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, V'chol ma'aminim in source number 2, Shehu rach lirtzos. We all believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is easy to forgive. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is compassionate. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to negotiate with us. Hashava u'mashve katon v'gadol. HaKadosh Baruch Hu equates small and big alike. Hashem levels the playing field. There is no such thing as a big Jew or a small Jew. In what sense? I think, on the Yom Noraim, it's meant in a very heavy sense. Meaning, if you're a big shot all year round, and you get your way, and people respect you because whatever, for whatever reason, people think you're chashuv, and there's your neighbor who's not such a chashuv guy, right? Now you both come before Kadosh Baruch Hu, and you're both not so chashuv. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, when you're in the presence of Melech Malchei Melachim, it levels the playing field. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Hashav u'mashve. Hashem levels the playing field of Katan and Gadol. There's no one who's more chashav and no one who's less chashav. The truth is, there's an amazing Talmud Yerushalmi. I haven't learned a lot of Yerushalmi, but a little bit I have. And in Maseches Bikurim, it talks about a person who's bringing their first fruits to Yerushalayim. It's an amazing description, this whole display. People come out and they're cheering them on as they bring their first fruits, the fruits of Eretz Yisrael, up to the Beis HaMikdash. Amazing thing. And the Mishnah tells us in source number 3, where it's bolded, Lefi chavod hanichnasim hayu yotzim. In accordance with the honor of the people bringing the fruit, the people of Yerushalayim come out to greet them. In accordance with their honor. Sounds like if you're really chashuv, then a lot of people come to greet you. If you're a regular guy, you're just bringing a small basket of bikurim, fresh fruits, or dried fruits even. Right, so then you get a little bit less honor. And it says people would line the roads and they would stand up for them. It was a beautiful display. The Gemara asks the question in source number 4, V'chiyesh katan v'gadol b'Yisrael. What do you mean we give honor in accordance with a person's stature? Is there such a thing as a small and a big Jew? Amazing line, no? V'chiyesh katan v'gadol. So I would say, yes, of course there is. I mean, there's no katan and gadol b'Yisrael. Everyone's equal. We talk about the Gedolei Hador. Is everyone the Gadol Hador? We don't talk like that. So what do you mean, V'chiyesh katan v'gadol b'Yisrael? Are there big Jews and small Jews? The way the Mefarshim explain it, the Pnei Moshe you have in the brackets, one of the commentators on the Yerushalmi, Lomar shezech chashuv yosem me'elu, is this one more important than that one? The Mefarshim explain, in the context of doing a mitzvah, if you're doing a mitzvah, then all Jews are equal. You shake a lulav and I shake a lulav. You sit in the sukkah, I sit in the sukkah. We're all equal. You hear a shofar, I hear a shofar. I'm still not exactly buying it, because like, what's Kavana then? Right? Then who are the Jews who seem to be working a lot harder at their Judaism? That's not worth anything. But the Gemara raises the question, V'chiyesh katan v'gadol b'Yisrael. There is a certain reality that all Jews are equal. But that expresses itself very differently on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, all Jews are equal, because you're standing before Hashem, and you're all not good enough. And you're also all good enough. The way the Baal HaTanya explains, if you have all the Averos in the world compared to the infinite Ribbono Shel Olam, it's still not that many Averos. If you have all the mitzvos in the world compared to an infinite God, it's also still not that much. So in the Yom Noraim, we're all, Hashem levels the playing field. Again, Hashave u'mashve katan v'gadol. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, when you're standing in front of me, everyone is equal. Everyone's on equal footing. Everyone passes before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everyone's being judged. Everyone's on equal footing. Why do we read Parshas Nitzavim before Rosh Hashanah? Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. Hayom is always a code word for Rosh Hashanah. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, and it goes on to give a whole list. Rasheichem, Shifteichem, Shotreichem. A whole list, different types of Jews. Leaders and officers and wood choppers and water schleppers. It puts together this whole list, And then it says, Kol Ish Yisrael. So you could say, oh, it's highlighting how every Jew has a place by a Kodesh, but it's also saying that whether you're a water schlepper or whether you're the Gadol Ador, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, you're standing before a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you're all equal. All equally not so chashiv in a certain sense. You're all equally afraid of the Yom HaDin. Says the Medrash Tanchum in source number 5, Rasheichem, Shifteichem, Afal Pi, Sheminisi Lachem, Roshim, Zikenim, Shotrim, even though it identifies the different groups, highlighting the fact that Jews are so different. Kulchem Shavin Lefanai. You're all equal before me, and I want to read that with Midas HaDin. You're all equal before me. Hashem says, no one's getting a free pass on the Yom Noram. Kol Ish Yisrael. Everyone's equal. Everyone has to come before Kodesh Baruch Hu. Everyone has to plead their case. Every single person has to do some serious work on the Yom Noram. No one has enough mitzvos to stand before Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, I'm good. That's Yom Noram. That's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But then we come to Sukkot. And in Sukkot we also, as we'll see, we highlight Achdus in a very beautiful way. But it's really the other end of the spectrum. V'chiyesh katam b'gadol b'Yisrael in a much more positive sense. Is there such a thing as a small Jew and a big Jew? Every Jew is so great. Every Jew with our own unique character is so chashiv, is so special in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at Sukkot we highlight the fact that everyone has a place. That every Jew is bigger than we could ever imagine. There's a beautiful story of Isser Zalman Meltzer was sitting one time in his home in Yerushalayim. He looks out the window and he sees coming down the block, he sees the Brisker Rav. So he's all excited. Excited to greet the tzaddik. He puts on his Shabbos coat, puts on his Shabbos hat, puts on a little Shabbos levush. He walks out the front door. He goes racing down the street to greet one of his contemporary gedolim. And as he gets closer, he sees that there's a fellow coming his way who looks a lot like the Brisker Rav. A Pasha the Yid who looks a lot like the Brisker Rav. It wasn't the Brisker Rav. And he's all dressed up in his Shabbos clothes, running out to greet the tzaddik, to greet the Brisker Rav. So he runs over to this fellow. Pasha the guy, happens to look a lot like the Brisker Rav. And he says, oh, Shalom Aleichem, Rabbi Yid. He invites him back to his house. And he puts out a whole lavish meal for him. And he gives him kavod and more kavod and more kavod. And afterwards, the fellow thanks him. Mr. Zalman Meltzer came running to greet me and he invited me in. A private suda with a tzaddik, a gon. Afterwards, he leaves. And one of the members of the family said to Mr. Zalman, they said, well, what? You thought it was the Brisker Rav. When it wasn't the Brisker Rav, you should have just come home. So he said, you don't understand. He said, really every Jew in the world deserves that much kavod. It's our shortcomings that we sometimes have our way of, evaluating people. This one deserves a lot of kavod. This one, not so much kavod, Maybe I'll have a smile as I pass him on the street. So he said, it's our shortcomings that we don't run to greet everyone and to shower kavod upon them. And then Mr. Zalman Meltzer said to his family members, do we have any idea the value, even imagine the importance of, quote, an ordinary Jew? We have no idea. And that's what the Yom Tov Sukkot offers us. We come out of Yom Kippurim, like we learned in the Kli Yakar. There's an awesome feeling of Achdus. We were all equally scared on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We all spent a lot of time together in Shul. But now we try to hold on to that Achdus and try to give it a new expression. We read Nitzavim before Rosh Hashanah. We read Hazinu this Shabbos before Sukkot. What is the message of Hazinu? So I want to share with you something very beautiful. Hazinu, of course, is the Shira of the Torah. It's the Shira. Writes the Pasuk in last week's Parsha in source number 6. Va'ata kisvu lachem as Hashira hazos. Record, now I ask you, Hashem demands of us the last mitzvah of the Torah, mitzvah 6:13, Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos, write down the shira. What does that mean, write down the shira? Write down Parshas Hazinu. Make yourself a little Hazinu scroll. V'lamdes b'nei Yisrael, sim b'fiyam, and study it. Laman tiel li hashira hazos la'ed b'vnei Yisrael. Write down the shira, Parshas Hazinu, 52 psukim. We're supposed to write that down. Is that true? Is that the mitzvah? The Rambam, in explaining the mitzvah, in source number 7, the Rambam says, no, actually the mitzvah is write the entire Sefer Torah. Why does the Torah then say, write down the Shira, which is a reference to Parshas Hazinu? That's a good question. Says the Rambam in source number 7, mitzvahs aseh al kol ish v'ish mi Yisrael lichtov Sefer Torah la'atzmo, fascinating question whether or not women are also obligated in this mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah or to support and to assist in the process of writing a Sefer Torah. But there's a mitzvah on every person to write a Sefer Torah, la'atzmo, for oneself, shenemar va'ata kisvu lachem es hashira, write down the song. Klomar, what that means is, kisvu lachem Torah, write down the whole Torah, which contains within it, shira zo. Lefisha ein kos v'nesa Torah, parshios parshios. You can't just write ha'azinu. It's a big question, by the way. I don't want to chas v'shalom say bad on Jews. Right, but it's a shtickle question. People are very into having, let's say, Parshas HaKtores written down on like a scroll and saying it after davening as a segula. It's not so pashut that you're allowed to do that. Because we don't write down, as the Rambam says, your ain kos v'nesa Torah, parshios parshios. We don't want to have incomplete sections of Torah floating around. We want the Torah as a Torah in a full entity. Again, it's a halachic discussion beyond the scope of tonight. But says the Rambam, when the Torah says write down the Shira, it means write the whole Torah, which contains within it the Shira. Okay. But on a certain level, the Pasuk is telling us that the whole Torah is called the song. Why is the Torah called the song? The Chassam Sofer's son found a book of poetry and songs from his father. Rav Shimon Sofer of Krakow found his father's book of beautiful songs and poetry. And Rav Shimon Sofer said to himself, I've never seen my father do anything more or less than study Torah. Like, when does he write poetry? When does he compose songs? He had this whole sefer of shirim. So Rav Shimon Sofer asked his father, he said, what's with that book of songs? When did you write all this poetry? It's beautiful. Mamash piyutim, when did you write all of that? So the Chassam Sofer said, I write them during the days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. He says, why? He says, because I can't learn. Why can't you learn? He says, I'm on such a high from Yom Kippur. My dveikas Hashem is just so out there. I can't learn. I can't concentrate to learn. All I can do is turn that feeling into songs and poetry. The Chassam Sofer spent these days writing poetry. Last Shabbos, we read that pasuk, the obligation to write the Shira. And Parshas Hazinu is that Shira. Again, of course, the Rambam says the mitzvahs write the whole Torah, but it's being referred to as a Shira. Why is the Torah referred to as a Shira? So I heard a beautiful insight from Rav Tanchum Cohen this past Shabbos. I want to learn it with you inside. The Netziv, in his introduction to his writings on Chumash, the Hamek Davar, it's source number 8, he says an unbelievable thing. He asked the question, the Torah is not a shira. It's not written in the style of a song. Oz Yashir is a song. Study a little bit this week's Parsha. Hazinu, that's a song. That's written in the style of a song. You can see it, the way it's even written on the page. It has lines, it has stanzas like a song. But the Torah is not a song from beginning to end. So ask the Netziv, in his famous commentary on Chumash, the Hamek Davar, in the introduction, in source number 8, he quotes a Gemara in Nedarim, Kisvu lachem es hashira, which is a reference to the whole Torah. And then he says in the third line, Hamia yesh lahavin, we need to understand, the middle of the third line, Heich nikreis kol ha-Torah shira. Why is the Torah called a song from beginning to end? It's not a song. Varei lo nichtava b'lashon shel shira. It's not written in the style of a song. It's written as mitzvos. It's written as a storyline. El al karchach yesh ba teva usigulas hashira. It must be, you have to say, that the Torah is actually a song. It might not look like a song. Maybe that's what makes it such a great song. Shehu dibur belashon melitza. It's written in the way of ramazim, of hints, of codes. You take a piece of poetry. You study a piece of poetry. Right? There's no one right way to learn that piece of poetry. Now, the experts might say, if you offer your own interpretation of that poem, someone who really knows the author's intent might say, that's a perversion of the author's intent, but it's meant to be analyzed in that way. It's not like you're reading an article, you know, in the newspaper, where it's just stating facts. I mean, if they're facts, whatever, you find them in whatever paper you read, right? But assuming that it's facts, if someone writes prose, you write in the ordinary style of writing, so what you see is what you get. Actually, the English word prose is similar to the Hebrew word prosy, which means open or revealed. What you see is what you get. A shira, says the Netziv, when the Torah is written as a shira, when it's written not as a song but as poetry, that means there's many, many, many layers of interpretation. That's why the Torah is referred to as a song. Says the Netziv, Diyadua, it's well known for those who study Torah deeply, that there's a basic difference between, again, what he calls prazi, prose, that which is open, and that which is written in the style of melitza, that which is filled with ramazim and hints and layers of interpretation. And says the Netziv, that's why the Torah is called the Shira. Because Hashem wants us to look at the Torah and to try to uncover the many, 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 many layers of Torah. There's a pshat, there's a remez, there's a drush, there's a sod, and somehow they all unify to create one Torah. It's an amazing thing. The pshat somehow is able, if understood properly, to sync itself with the remez and the drush and the sod, the different layers of interpretation of Torah, somehow they all come together. We'll be back at Bereshis before you know it. It's almost Bereshis. We're finishing up. There's a beautiful remez from the Sefer Ber Moshe, the Rebbe of Ozhrov. He says, Bereshis, it's not on the page, Bereshis Bara Elokim is Gematria 1202. If you add the 14 letters of those three words, Bereshis Bara Elokim, 1202 plus 14 letters is 1216. The first three words of the Torah, 1216. Says the Ber Moshe, he says, 1216 is Gematria Pshat Remez Drush Sod. Because the first three words of the Torah are hinting to you. You've got to take the letters also, because that's part of the analysis. You've got to analyze each letter. It's 1216 is Gematria Pshat Remez Drush and Sod. Because as you begin the adventure of Torah, you're supposed to say, this is a song, this is a poet, this is a poem. It's meant to be interpreted in many, many different ways. Kuchabrichu Yisrael Voraisa Chadhu. I don't want to get into the many layers of Hashem. That sounds complicated. Hashem's oneness, which is able to express itself in many different ways. He's called Hashem, he's called Elohim, he's called Kael, he's called Shakai. We have a lot of different relations. Avinu, Malkeinu, we have a lot of different ways to see Hashem, and it's all one, Hashem Echad. Hashem, the Torah, and the Jewish people are all one. That's what it says in the Zohar and Acharei Mos. So if Hashem can express himself in different ways, but it's all one, and the Torah can express itself in different ways, even though it's all really one, then that means a person also has a lot of different layers. We also have a pshat and a remez and a drush and a sod. In the Sefer HaChassidus, which is a collection of teachings and anecdotes from the Belzer Rebbes, in source number 9, it says that Rav Aaron of Belz said about Rav Yoshua of Belz, Rav Sheila Belzer, in the middle of the first line, Ohav es derech ha-pilpul b'limud ha-Torah. He loved to learn Torah in a deeply analytical way. Rav Sheila Belzer studied the Torah in a very deeply analytical way. And they asked him, why do you do that? Why do you study it in such a way? Isn't the point of, you know, learning the Gemara just to get like the clear halacha? And he would analyze it, he would turn it inside out and upside down. Derech ha-pilpul. So he said, the Belzer Rebbe said, I'll tell you why. Because the Torah and the Jewish people are one, they're connected. Ki lif'amim tzarech lelamed zchus al Yehudi, sometimes you meet a Jew. You look at this Jew, you say, yeah, this is a Jew. Not in pshat, it's not a Jew. Right? Remez? Merames? A hint of a Jew here? Not even so much a hint. Maybe drush? Maybe I can like darshan out and explain why this guy is a Jew. Really doesn't seem like much of a Jew. Okay, sod, on the level of sod, on the deep recesses of his soul, he's a Jew. He's a Jew. He has a neshama of a Jew. So the Belzer Rebbe said, I trained my mind by studying Torah deeply in all of its various expressions and manifestations, because sometimes you meet a Jew, ve'i efshar laso zos elei de pilpo. You want to be malamid zchus on this Jew, but unless you learn that Jew like a deep sugya, sometimes it's hard to see how this person's a Jew. There's many, many layers to the Jewish people. The achdus that we're working on Sukkot, and the reason we read Parshas Hazinu, the Shira, with all of its layers, before we come to Sukkot this year, Jews and the Remez Jews and the Drush Jews and the Sod Jews, all the different types of Jews, the Jews and the Lulav Jews and the Hadassim Jews and the Aravos Jews, somehow they can all go together. That they're all equally important. You could have the nicest Esrog in the world, but if you don't have some flimsy Aravos, you don't have a mitzvah. It doesn't go. So if on the Yom No Ra'im, Hashem levels the playing field by making us all equally scared before Him, all equally on trial before Him, all equally unimpressive before Him, on Sukkot in a certain sense, it's the opposite. We're all very chashuv before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And every Jew has to be studied deeply. Because just like there's a pshat and a remez and a drush and a sod in Torah, there's layers to Torah, there's layers within a Jew. Let's learn a piece from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in Parshas Lech Lecha. When Lot is trying to find somewhere to live, In source number 10. Vayisa Lot es Einav. Lot lifts up his eyes. The very name Lot actually means cursed. Layit in Aramaic means cursed. Of course, he's the opposite of his counterpart, his relative Avraham, who's told by Hashem, you're going to be the Makor HaBracha. Those who are blessed are going to be blessed through you. Lot is a mysterious character. So Lot lifts up his eyes. Vayaris kol kikar hayardein ki kulo mashkel lifnei shiches Hashem estom vasamora. He sees beautiful, beautiful land, lush green land before him. Right before Hashem overturned Sodom and Amora, Kigan Hashem ke Eretz Mitzrayim Boach Hatzar. Mamish, beautiful, beautiful place to live. And Lot sets out to live there. Comes along Rashi, says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in source 11, Kigan Hashem ke Eretz Mitzrayim, like the garden of Hashem, like the land of Mitzrayim, the fertile parts of Egypt. Perish Rashi Zal, Umedrash Agada Darsha Lignai. The Medrash says, no, hold on a second. Mitzrayim, why are we making a comparison to Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim is known in Tanakh as Ervas Haaretz, a place of immorality. You know what Lot was really looking for? The Medrash darsened Lot Lignai. You think that Lot's just looking for some green pasture? No way. Al shayu shtufei zima bachar lo Lot b'shchunasam. Because they were a perverse people, an immoral people, Lot was interested in that type of behavior, and that's why he chose to live there. You have Rashis like this all over the place. Do these Rashis bother you? Bilam is one of my favorite examples, right? You read the story of Bilam. He's not such a bad guy. And Chazal are destroying Bilam. They're making him into the biggest Rasha. They make Lavan into the worst of the worst. He's a little bit deceptive. Is he the worst? He's so bad. Lot is so bad. There's so many examples of this where Chazal say, no, the person said this. Mamash, the words of the Torah. But what they really meant was this. What's the pshat? Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky writes an amazing thing. He says where it's bolded. L'chor etzmu, I don't understand. Ma ra'u chazal l'gavev al lot dvarim shlo nemru alav. Why do chazal heap onto Lot all sorts of things that he never said? The pasuk doesn't say Lot chose to live in that place because he was looking for a good time. It says that Lot chose that pasture because it was good for his animals. No, he's interested in znus. Where does it say that? Where did they get that? He chose the land because of the land. So says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, here's what I think. And he says, This is, you need to understand this yesod because it'll unlock passages in Torah where you don't understand why Chazal seem to be flipping the whole thing on its head. Chazal are the experts. Chazal are not only experts in Torah analysis, Chazal understand how to analyze people, the essence of the human spirit. And he writes where it's underlined, Ki kamo sheyesh b'torah pardes, just like within the Torah there are layers, pshat, remez, drush, and sod, kamo kein yesh ba'adam pardes. A person also has many layers. They once asked Rav Aryeh Levine, I just remembered this story now, I'm happy I did though. They once asked Rav Aryeh Levine, the tzaddik of Yerushalayim, they said, Rav Aryeh, everyone says you're one of the 36 tzaddikim. Is it true? So Rav Aryeh said such a beautiful answer. He said, sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. 36 tzaddikim are not like the Lamed Vav tzaddikim. Like it's not like tenure. You get that position and you get to hold it till you die. 36 tzaddikim, if you could be one of the 36 tzaddikim for the next hour. I don't know. If you become the Jew in the Baal Shem Tov story who's chopping wood for the Almana so she has, what to warm her stove so she can make food for Sukkot or Pesach, whatever, and the kid thinks you're Eliyahu Hanavi, so then you're also one of the Lamed Vav Tzaddikim. We're a complicated mix of things. We are Pshat, we are Remez, we're Drush, we're Sod. Sometimes we're barely holding onto our Yiddishkeit on a Pshat level. Sometimes we're deep Jews, we're Sod. There's a lot of layers to the human spirit. And he says it's betor melitza. It's like that poem we were describing earlier. The Torah is a shira. It's poetry. V'hainu shenimtzam ba'adam kochos keim. There are dark forces inside of a person. There's a subconscious, we would call it, that sometimes we don't even realize when we're saying something, we actually mean something else. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky gives this example also in Parshas Baaloscha. The Jews are crying because they miss the food in Mitzrayim. And Rashi says, nah, that's not why you're crying. They're crying because Hashem prohibited certain things that they used to enjoy doing. So Rabbi Yaakov comes and asks, how did Chazal know that? And Rabbi Yaakov says, because they wouldn't be crying, wouldn't be making such a big deal out of something like missing food in Mitzrayim. The food wasn't that good in Mitzrayim. It can't be. So sometimes we think we're sad about something, but we're really sad about something else. Sometimes we think we're happy about something, we're really happy about something else. He says, there are kochos came, there are dark forces in a person, sheim poelim harbe ban hagas ha'adam, that impact the way that we act, afal pi she'ein ha'adam argishim adayim, even though we don't realize it. Sometimes Lot says something, and he doesn't even realize what he's saying. But it's that complexity and that blend that we all have inside of us, and it's that blend that we have collectively when we put together the different pieces. Maybe today you're a pshat Jew, and I'm a remez Jew, and you're a drash Jew, and Every person's playing a different part. One day I'm an esrog, I'm the tzaddik. One day I'm the aravos that are barely holding on for life by the third day of Sukkot as they turn black, right? But somehow they all come together and they all have a place in the sukkah. And that's why we read Parshas Hazinu this year right before Sukkot. We remember that the Torah is a song; it's poetry. There's a lot of layers to it. There's a lot of different ways to interpret it. That's why the Belzer Rebbe studied Pilpul. That's why you're supposed to look at a Jew the way Mr. Zalman Meltzer ran down the street to greet who he thought was the first, says the sukkah. It's really a halachic statement, but many have darshaned it in the following fashion. It's source number 12. It says, Yotze Yedei, the Gemara in Sukkah Chav Zayin. Yotze Yedei Chovaso B'sukaso Shal Chavero. Can you share someone else's sukkah? On the first day of Sukkot, the lulav has to be yours. You have to own it. There is a system by which you could transfer ownership to let someone else do the mitzvah. But ulekachtem lachem, you have to own the lulav and eser, you have to own the dalad minim. What about a sukkah? Can you share a sukkah? Says the Gemara, Jews can share a sukkah. Pasuk says, kol ha'ezrach b'Yisrael yeshu basukos. And the Gemara says, melamed shekol Yisrael ru'uyim leishev b'sukkah achas. The entire Jewish people are fitting to sit in a single sukkah. Now obviously we can't actually all fit into one sukkah. It's talking about a halachic principle that we have the right to share a sukkah, but it's a beautiful statement. The entire Jewish people, so to speak, come together in one sukkah. I heard from my Arya Leibowitz from North Woodmere, he said in the name of Rabbi Naftali Yeager from Shar Yashuv, an amazing insight. I feel like I saw this once in a sefer, I can't remember where. But he said, contrast the way the Gemara is describing the entire Jewish people sitting together in one sukkah. Contrast that for a minute with the way that non-Jews sit in their sukkahs. So you'll say, when do non-Jews sit in the sukkah? So there's Gemara in Maseches Avodah Zarah. It says that at the end of days, the non-Jews are going to come crying to Hashem. It's not fair. You didn't give us a chance to live a life of Torah and mitzvah. Hashem's going to say, what do you mean? I offered it to you when I offered it to the whole world. You didn't want it. They say, oh, give us another chance. Okay, I'll give you another chance. And the Gemara says, Hashem says to them, I'll offer you the mitzvah of sukkah. It's a small mitzvah. It's an easy mitzvah. The Gemara says, why is it an easy mitzvah? It's not so expensive. Okay, take that up with the sellers, Bizman Hazeh. Okay, in theory, it's an easy mitzvah. So les goren v'yekev, you take little sticks, little straw, you make yourself a sukkah. Okay, so the Gemara says that the non-Jews go to build their sukkah. Look at this diuk in the Gemara. Look at source number 13. It says two lines from the end, where it's bolded in the middle. Miyad, after the non-Jews are told they have an opportunity to try mitzvos, and Hashem gives them the mitzvah of sukkah. What does it say? Miyad, kol echad ve'echad, nota v'holech v'osa sukkah b'rosh gagav. Every non-Jew goes and he builds his own sukkah. I don't want to share my sukkah with someone else. I want my own sukkah. Right? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as a way of testing them, brings out the sun, very hot, ketkufas tamuz, like a summer day. And it says, last line, v'chol echad ve'echad meva'it b'sukaso v'yosa. Each one kicks his sukkah in frustration and walks out of the sukkah. It says Rav Naftali Yeager, look how it emphasizes kol echad ve'echad. As opposed to the Gemara that describes the Jewish people, re'uyin kol Yisrael leishe b'sukkah achas, the entire Jewish people in a single sukkah, look how by the Umas Ha'olam, they don't know how to get together in one sukkah the way that we do. And again, it highlights the achdus that we feel during these days. And again, it's an achdus that represents what? Not where everyone is on equal footing like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's not the v'chol ma'aminim where Hashem is mashveh katan v'gadol. But rather, it's, you know what? You're an esrog, and I'm a lulav, and this one's like this, and this one's like that. And there's still a mutual respect. There's a place for everyone. Because just like there's pardes in Torah, there's pardes in a Jew. Sometimes you see, by the end of Sukkot, you know, you come to Simchas Torah. Right? And it's interesting. Sometimes the people who don't learn the most throughout the year are the most into the dancing. It's interesting to see, you know, who gets pulled into the circle, so to speak. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov has a beautiful Torah in Likutei Maran in Source 14. And he describes exactly that image, and he paints the picture of the fellow who's standing on the side. The fellow who won't join the circle. And he explains that as taking place inside of ourselves. Listen to this, it's beautiful. Be'inyan ha-simcha al-pi mashal. With regard to celebration, Sukkot is man simcha seinu. So let's paint the following picture. Shelif amim kishibnei adam smechim umaraktim. Again, I picture it as a simchas Torah mashal. That at times when you see people rejoicing and dancing, azay chotvim ish echar mi bachutz, they grab a Jew who's on the outskirts, shehu ba'atzvas, who looks a little bit sad, sitting in the corner, doesn't want to dance. They pull him in. He's ba'atzvas u'marash shchori. He's sad and depressed. U'machnisim oso bal karcho, and they drag him in against his will. Litoch mechol hamaraktim. They pull him into the circle. They force him to dance. U'machrichim oso bal karcho, against his will, they force him. Shiasameach imahim gam kein. You're going to celebrate with us. And we're going to keep schlepping you around the circle until you put a smile on your face. Rabbi Nachman says the same thing is true when we have simcha. Simcha, the way the Maharal explains, is a very wholesome, it's an all-encompassing feeling. Simcha is very much connected, the Maharal says, to shleimus. That's why when you enter into a sukkah, it's a mitzvah you do with your whole body. You're surrounded by it. When a Jew dances, your whole body moves. It's a mitzvah that's expressing a certain shleimus, a wholesomeness. So sometimes a person is besimcha about one thing, and there's a part of himself that just won't enjoy the simcha. Won't allow itself to be a part of the simcha. You're a little depressed about something. So you're like 95% happy, 5% not happy. Rabbi Nachman says that's this exact same mashal. 95% of you is dancing, 5% of you is sitting on the side, feeling sad for yourself. So the 95% of yourself has to turn to the marash shchora, to the bitterness inside of yourself, and pull it into the circle. And transform it into something happy. That's what simcha has the ability to do. Zman simcha seinu says everyone's invited to the sukkah. Everyone's invited. All types of ushpizim, not just Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, all types of ushpizim. Ru'uyim kol Yisrael leishei b'sukkah achas. In the early 1980s, a Jew, Rabbi Levi Bukiat from Chicago, was standing online to visit the Lubavitcher Rebbe. To receive, it was Hoshana Rabbah, the Rebbe was giving out lekkah, honey cake. And he said that there was a hippie in front of him, long hair. And he said there was a Satmar Chassid behind him, who happens to be the Rosh Yeshiva of the Satmar Yeshiva in Williamsburg at the time. And this Rabbi Bukiat standing in the middle. The Rebbe turns to the fellow, to the hippie with the long hair, and the Rebbe says, "Nu, what's your plan for a kafos tonight? Dab Marv in 2 minutes. What's your plan for a kafos tonight?" So he says, "I don't have plans. I wasn't planning on going to a kafos." Lubavitcher Rebbe says, "It would mean so much to me if you came to a kafos by me." Okay. And then he gives out a little lekach, gives a little cake to Rabbi Bukiat. Then he turns to the Satmar Chassid. And the Satmar Chassid, you could see like it was a little strange how the Rebbe was working so hard to invite this hippie and say, "Oh, it'd be such a kavod for me if you came to my kafos tonight and danced with us." So he says to the Satmar Chassid, he says, "You know why I invited him, right? You know why I'm working so hard on that fellow, that young fellow." So he says, "No." He says, It's in the Tehillah Lemoshe. You know which piece I'm talking about. The Tehillah Lemoshe was written by the Yismach Moshe, which is where the Satmar dynasty comes from. So he's quoting his Rebbe now. He says, "In the Tehillah Lemoshe on Tehillim." First, I didn't know the Satmar Rebbe, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe knew the Tehillah Lemoshe on Tehillim. So he said, "Rebbe, I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "In Tehillah Lemoshe tells a story. It says that Rav Itzakul of Droibich once had a dream, and he saw Rashi in his dream." Talking to Rashi in the Olam HaEmes, beyond this world. And Rashi was saying to him, "Your son, Rav Michal Zlotchever, is very chashev in Shemayim. Do you know why?" So he said, "Yeah, of course, he learns Torah Lishma." So Rashi says, "But a lot of people learn Torah Lishma." "That's not it." So Rav Itzakul thinks, he says, "Maybe because my son, Rav Michal, is a poyresh from Olam HaZeh. He fasts all the time, and he gives up a lot of pleasure of this world." "Nope, not it." "I don't know." So he says, "Because your son, Rav Michal Zlotchever, makes a lot of Bali Tshuva. He brings a lot of people back. And Shemayim, you should see what a big deal." So Rashi told Rav Itzakul Droibich in his dream about Rabbi Michal's Lachaver. Your son is chashiv because he makes a lot of balei tshuva. So the Samaracha said, okay, Rabbi, I get it. Okay, good. The end of the story is, Rabbi Buki had to tell the story, that's how we know it, from the early 1980s. He said the end of the story was, after the Rebbe left Hakafos that night, that hippie was still dancing. He came to Hakafos, the guest of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he continued to dance way past, you know, after hours, late into the night. Because someone pulled him in. And again, that's the achdus, that's the unity that we feel on Sukkos. It's a different type of achdus than on the Yom Noram. And when it's all said and done, at the very end, when it's all said and done, the final source, Rashi in Parshas Pinchas, it's also in Parshas Emor, where Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael, Shmini Atzeres, it's the end of Sukkos, I want you to stay for one more day. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, please, stay one more day. After bringing karbanos for the whole world, at the end of Sukkos, we have one more day, and Hashem says the famous words, Kasha Alai Prei Daschem. It's hard for me to see you go. But the Svarim explained, Kasha Alai Prei Daschem means that Hashem is sad that at the end of Sukkos, the tragedy is, again, like we started with the Kli Yakar, the reality is sometimes Jews don't always get along. On Yom Kippur, we were on a high, we try to hold on to it. Mimachos Yom HaKippurim, like we started with, Moshe told them about the Mishkan. And we try to continue that and transform that unity to even greater connectivity over the course of Sukkos. When you build a sukkah, we have halachos that if the walls aren't touching, good asik and good achas, even things that are physically distant, we view them as if they're connected. That's a very deep teaching. That the Jew who's a hadassim can have a place next to the esrog. Ru'uyin kol yisrael leishe b'sukkah achas. So mir tzashem, today's the day after Yom Kippur, so halavai, we should be able to hold on to that sense of achas that we felt during the Yom Noram. We should feel connected and close, even to those who are physically far or who are distanced from us in a different way. And Hashem says, Kasha alai predastam. You know what's so painful? After being so close for so long, it's hard for me to see Jews pull apart. But halavai, we should be able to continue to be close to one another. And Amir Tzashem will all come back to Yerushalayim together to sit in the sukkah of the Oro Shel Yassan B'mehera B'Yameinu Amen. Kiryantiv, Amir Tzashem will pick up this shiurim after Sukkos.